Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Esther, starting in the 4th chapter in the 11th verse. Hear the word of the Lord. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I begin, a word of thanks is in order, because after all, this is such a treat. Getting to be here with y'all, I mean, this is a real treat, because Iron City loves this school. If I can speak for Iron City Church, to the whole Beeson community, we just want to say we are big fans of Beeson. We treasure our partnership in the gospel and getting to co-labor alongside you sisters and brothers. We are thankful for the ministry the Lord has given you and how it has built up our church and the broader kingdom of God. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dean Sweeney. Thank you to the faculty and staff. And thank you for the privilege of opening God's word for us this morning. When Dean Sweeney presented me with the options of who we might study in God's word today, there were a number of options to choose from, and I knew the exact one I wanted when I saw the list. In fact, I responded right away and I said, "Esther. Esther. This sister, this profound example for us." So to be clear, what we're trying to do today is see what we can learn from Esther's example. In other words, we're gonna see how we might follow her as she so faithfully followed Christ. Christ, whose spirit empowers us. I mean, what a wonder. We who trust in Christ are empowered to follow Christ in obedience and faith. Friends, the good news of the gospel is not just that God saves us. Oh, that's incredible. The good news of the gospel is also that he empowers us so that we really can obey him. What a wonder. We can be empowered to give all for the Lord. And we can be empowered to rely on the Lord. That's what we learn from Esther's example. I might sum it up like this. Esther's example teaches us about devotion and dependence. Esther's example teaches us about devotion and dependence. Esther's example teaches us about devotion to the Lord and dependence on the Lord. And these two words are going to be our outline for this morning. So I have 2 points today. Point number one, devotion. Point number two, dependence. Let me pray for God's help as we turn to consider each of these. Father, fill me with your Spirit to show these, your sheep, what an example we have in our sister Esther. In Jesus' name. Friends, we're considering Esther chapter 4 today. If you want to turn there, if you haven't already, your bulletin lists Esther 4:16, but as I got this ready, it seemed like the Lord had a bit more for us, so I made a last-minute request for verses 11 through 16 to be read. And thank you, Ian, for helping your pastor with that, man. Love you, brother. Having had our text read for us already, let me just give some context for what's going on in our passage. God's people, the Jews, are on the brink of annihilation because of a wicked plot devised by a government official named Haman. A godly man named Mordecai learns about this plot, and he asks his adopted daughter, really, Esther, who herself is a Jew, Esther, who is the queen, and she's a beautiful queen. Yes, Mordecai asks Esther to intervene, to save the people from annihilation. And our passage is basically Esther's response to Mordecai. And I want us to be instructed first by the end of her response, where Esther agrees to approach the king, and then right at the end of verse 16, she says, "And if I perish, I perish." Friends, what can we learn from Esther's example? Point number one, we can learn about devotion to the Lord. We can learn about devotion to the Lord and all-out, sold-outness for God. A full commitment to his calling, whatever the cost. Look at those last five words again in verse 16. If I perish, I perish. No qualifications on her obedience. No hedging of her bets. No, it's all on the table. It's all on the altar. Indeed, Esther puts herself on the altar as this sister offers up her very life for the cause of God. And so she obeys God rather than man. She says, "Hey, this may be against the law, but I'm going to do it anyway. And if I die, I die." Friends, here we see that for Esther, following God was more than a classroom subject. After all, Jesus didn't say, "Take up your textbooks and follow me." He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And by God's grace, that's what Esther does. Indeed, for her, following God was more than an abstract academic exercise. It was more than a profession or a vocation. It was a calling that demands my soul, my life, my all. And Esther was not so self-interested to ignore that call. Rather, when God called her up, she answered. I mean, friends, one clear thing we learn from Esther's life is that God asks us to do hard things. God asks us to do hard things. And friends, let's be real. When it comes to the hard things God asks us to do and our struggle against sin, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. But when Esther was asked to go to that very point, she was willing. She was willing to put her life on the line. And I keep using this phrase, her life. But the whole lesson, the whole paradox here, beloved, is that Esther did not consider her life to be hers. Rather, Esther's life, shown by her willingness to lose it, is a living picture of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who their sake was died and was raised. Esther hadn't even seen that resurrection, and yet she honored it by not counting her life as of any value, nor as precious to herself, if only she may save her people and honor her dear adoptive dad's request, which she understood to be God's request. And I want to park there for a second on Esther hearing God asking her something through Mordecai's ask of her. Friends, do we hear the request of God and the request of others? It's not always there, but it's not never there either. Do we hear the request of God and the request of others? His request for us to lay down our lives. Professors, I know you love your students. And yet, there has to be times when you tire of your students. You know? Their endless requests, half of which are already explained in the syllabus you passed out at the beginning of the semester. But what if that student asking you for help is Christ asking you for help? Professors, might you be willing to lay yourself down for them then, as Esther was upon her dear dad's request? Y'all are going to get more emails today, I trust. More seriously, friends, Esther did not consider her life to be hers. And so she was willing to hear God's request and Mordecai's request, and she was willing to lay her life down. And as we talk about laying down our lives, it's in some sense easier to talk about the dramatic laying down of our lives, right? Like what we see here. After all, I think most of us here would sincerely want to say that we're willing to die for God, best as we know ourselves. We're willing to die for God, and that we would say that our life is his when it comes to actually dying for him. But what about those little deaths that Christ asks you to make every day? The interruptions to the schedule. Cleaning up the Cheerios spilt on the floor by your kid. Whose life is it then? When Christ is asking you to die those little deaths every day. Whose life is it then? Yours or God's? Beloved, we are not our own. Esther did not consider her life to be hers. Students, you might get anxious about your studies, your finances, your future, you know? What is God going to do with my life? But looking at Esther's example today, it's almost as if she crawls off the page and says, I'm sorry, but when did this start being your life? Friends, your life belongs to God. It's His. He gets to ask what He wants of it, even if it's for you to lay it down. And one day, He will ask us all to lay our lives down for good. So not just little death, but actual death. This indeed will be our final act of obedience. Esther was willing to obey. What about you? What about you? In little deaths. In big capital D death. What about you? Yes, we can learn from Esther's devotion to God. And yet, though Esther was in some sense superwoman, I mean, she's strong, gorgeous, devoted. Yeah, though Esther was in some sense superwoman, the truth is she wasn't made of steel. Rather, she was a woman with a nature like ours, meaning she was human like us, a jar of clay like us, a child of God whose frame is dust like us. And so it's not just Esther's strength we can learn from, but also her weakness. Oh, how she felt her weakness. And her weakness drove her to depend on God. Friends, what can we learn from Esther's example? Point number two, we can learn about dependence on the Lord. We began by looking at the end of our text with those incredible words, "If I perish, I perish." Friends, let's look back at the beginning of our text now. Look at chapter 4, verse 11 with me. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. Esther sends this message to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Okay, brothers and sisters. So coming into the king's presence is clearly a big deal. And the backdrop here is that in chapter 1, the king's first wife didn't come at his beck and call, and this enraged this little man's pathetic ego. But the point is that it's no small thing now for Esther to approach the king. It's not like she can just stroll into the throne room. So, praise be to God, what Rex prayed earlier, we can approach God's heavenly throne with confidence. But Esther could not do that in this earthly throne room. And that's basically what she tells Mordecai. She's like, do you realize what you're asking? It's not like I can just go talk to the man. Friends, the simple thing I want you to see here is that Esther got scared. Right, so as incredible as the end of our text is, you know, if I perish, I perish. Beloved, that might be where Esther landed, but where she began is with fear. And could you blame her, Zach? She knew what was at stake. And so unlike an overconfident Olympian who's like, psh, I can do this, Esther was like, I can't do this. In other words, she doesn't begin by asserting her ability. Rather, she confesses her inability. Mordecai, I can't just go talk to the man. This is so comforting. That the godliest heroes also got scared. Friends, like Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Esther saw the cost and trembled. And yet she went forward. Friends, being godly doesn't mean you don't get scared. It means you go forward depending on God even while you're scared. As I heard Dr. Robert Smith Jr. say on this campus, quoting Winston Churchill, it is the courage to go forward that counts. And then Dr. Smith said, courage is fear on its knees saying its prayers. And it is prayer, specifically fasting, that Esther, in weakness, steps forward with. Friends, how did Esther go forward? What did she do next? The text is clear. She called for a fast. After a pretty stern fatherly exhortation from Mordecai, Esther calls for a fast. Verse 16, look with me. Esther tells Mordecai, go. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. Friends, before she did anything, Esther called her people to depend on God, not on food, not on water, but on God. And in doing this, she teaches us so much. Friends, Esther teaches us that it is godly to ask for help. Did you see in verse 16 how she specifically asked for the fast to be on her behalf? Beloved, far from being a self-centered thing or a proud thing, such a request was a humble thing. After all, Esther was confessing her need. She was sharing her weakness. She swallowed her pride, and whatever impressive reputation she had as queen or beauty queen, Esther counted that reputation as loss for the sake of God and others as she asked them to fast and pray for her. Beloved, what we have here is the Old Testament version of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 in the midst of his crises, you must also help us by prayer. So Esther said, Father Mordecai, have everyone fast on my behalf. And she wanted the people to fast for 3 days and three nights. Friends, this was no cheap fast. This was life or death fast. But I fear any kind of fasting is foreign to too many of us. Friends, I fear in a land of drive-thrus and DoorDash, fasting is a lost discipline. I mean, it's ironic. We got fast food, but not fasting disciples. But beloved, from Esther's example, we learn perhaps the most experiential way to depend on God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our guts, fasting. It's one of those practices Jesus says we ought not boast about, so I won't ask for a show of hands who fast. But do you fast? If not, why not? Maybe you need a crisis like Esther. Nothing gets a people praying and fasting like crisis. And in the midst of it, Esther just wasn't afraid to ask for help. Or maybe she was, but she did it anyway. She felt her weakness, and she casted that weakness on others and on God. She wasn't relying on her good looks. Like, don't worry, Mordecai. I look good. The king will listen to me. No. There was no reliance on the flesh. In fact, there was denial, conscious, intentional denial of the flesh. After all, even the most beautiful queen probably looked a little ragged after 3 days of no food and water. And yet, this is what Esther chooses. She chooses to operate in weakness. She chooses not to run from her weakness, but to lean further into it. And let this bake your noodle, friends. When salvation comes, when she is working at her weakest. Salvation comes when she's working at her weakest. And so, like Christ, who was crucified in weakness, Esther, she is strongest at her weakness. That's when deliverance comes. Not when we're big and strong, but when we're small and weak. And that's what Esther teaches us. To depend on God. To keep depending on God. To do all you can with whoever you can, to depend on him as much as you can. You know, when I was in seminary, ages ago, I used to think getting godlier meant I'll get stronger. I'll get stronger. The longer I've lived and the more I've suffered, I see that real growth in godliness is about getting weaker. Or at least realizing how weak you are more and more. It's about growing in dependence on God. For when we are weak, that's when we're strong. And so it was with Esther. This hero who was humble enough to accept her dad's exhortation and the leadership role God was calling her to. But before Esther tried to go and save the day, she depended on the God who made the day, the God who ordained the day. And she wanted everyone to join her. And you know what? I want the same. Friends, here's the deal. Told myself I wasn't going to do it, but I lied. Here's the deal. I want to give us a next step with this sermon, okay? And it might sound self-serving, but I need help. And this city needs help. This city that is divided by a mountain. This city, which is segregated still in so many ways and is known around the world for that segregation and racial animosity. So here's what I want to invite you into. On March 15th at 5 p.m., Iron City Church is inviting Christians from all over Birmingham to gather at 6th Avenue Baptist Church and cry out for more justice in Birmingham. And we're doing this because we want to show a watching world that we really are one in Christ. And we want to help Christians who don't look like each other love one another. Jesus said, by this the world will know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. So the goal is not just to not hate each other, but to positively love one another. And we, goodness, we need God's help to do that. So we're going to come together. We're going to do one simple thing. We're going to ask. We're going to depend on God through prayer. So as Esther tried to round up all the Jews in Susa, I'm trying to round up all the Christians in Birmingham to come and pray on March 15th at 5 p.m. The event is called United We Pray. You can find out more at uwepray.org. That's the letter U, W-E-P-R-A-Y.org. Or just ask any of these ICC folk. So, yeah, we're not trying to build something for my sake, or for Iron City's sake. Rather, we want to push back on the forces of darkness. Like Esther was doing. How we're primarily going to push back on those forces is by getting on our faces and asking God. And we think there's a particular power when we ask of God together. Esther's example of devotion and dependence, it encourages me to ask of God. What about you? Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach to you this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we really do want to live for you. We really do want to die for you. And we are weak. So come and fill us in our weakness. Remind us of your great love for us. Remind us of the privilege it is to pray to you and to follow you anywhere you lead us. Bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive this promise from the God who ordains your days in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Go in his grace and peace.